Okay, so we are in Sefer Shmuel, Perek Chaf Hei, chapter 25. And we started learning the Perek last week, but really we left off with a sort of a major question that we have to give a little bit of background to get back into the question. So, just a quick summary of what's gone on in the chapter so far. So the Perek begins that Shmuel died, Vayama Shmuel, and everyone gathers to eulogize him, etc. And then in the Pasuk Beis, in the second verse, it says, V'ish b'maon, there was a man in Ma'on, a place called Ma'on. And in the next Pasuk, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, it says, V'shem ha'ish naval, his name was Naval. And actually, it described previously that he was very rich, he was very wealthy. And the Pasuk describes in Pasuk Gimel that Ha'ish was kashe, he was a hard man, v'ram ha'alolim, and he had bad deeds, v'hu chalibi, and he either, it means he was a descendant of Kalev, but also it could mean that he was like a dog. In some way, he was dog-like. So that's the description of Naval. Now the Medrash wonders what's the juxtaposition. Why does it say and Shmuel died and then talk about Naval? So the Medrash says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hakol Tzavachin V'Topchin Al Misasol Shel Tzadik. Everyone is crying out and sad because Shmuel Navi has died. V'harasha hazeh yoshe v'osem arzichin. What is this Rasha Naval doing? He's making a party. He was going now to shear his sheep. And we're going to see, and along with the shearing of the sheep, it's a great event. He had many, many sheep. He makes a party. And so while most people are doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're mourning the death of Naval. They're mourning the death of Shmuel. But Naval is ignoring that, and he's making a party. And the Medrash says a line. Okay, that so that's the introduction. Now, what happens is that David sends messengers to Naval, seeking food. Right, Naval is making a big feast. There's a lot of food around. He should be able to share some with David, especially since, as the Pasuk describes, David's men provided protection for Naval's shepherds. So they said, you probably owe us money because we guarded you. We guarded your shepherds and your sheep. And not only that, but just out of chesed, you should want to give us back, and can you please give us some food? And Naval says, let's look at Pasuk. Yud, verse 10, it says, Vayan Naval is Abde David Vayomer, and Naval responded, and he said, Me David, Umi ben Yishai. Who's this David, and who's this son of Yishai? Hayom Rabu Avadim Hamispartzim Ish Mipnei Adonav. Now it's commonplace that there are slaves that are mispartzim. They break through Ish Mipnei Adonav, each man in front of his master. So Naval responds, oh, I'm not giving any food. Who's this David and the son of Yishai? And what he says is, Hayom Rabu Avadim Ham Mispartzim Ish Mibnei Adonav. Now, this is commonplace. Slaves, they break through, they try to rebel against their master. This David is just a rebellious guy rebelling against his master, Shaul. And Rashi tells us over here that when he said, Me David, Umi Ben Yishai, he was saying, Mahu chashuv she'eting lo shali, why is he important that I should give him what's mine? Halo meirus hamoavia ba. He is a descendant of Rus. Right, we're going to read the book of Rus next week on Shavuos, and we're going to read how Rus was a Moabite who converted, and she married Boaz, and from that union came David HaMelech, King David. But he's a descendant of a Moabite. And there's a major question whether Boaz was allowed to marry Rus in the first place. Are you allowed to marry a Moabite? Because the Torah says that you're not allowed to marry a Moabi. You can't marry someone from Moab. Now the question is it only the males or also the females? So Boaz held that it's only the males you're not allowed to marry. And you're allowed to marry the females, and that's why he married Rus. But there were many who questioned that. And so Naval was saying, who is this David? He's a descendant of Rus. He's a descendant of a Moabite. He's a descendant of an illegal marriage. And he doesn't have good ichus. He can't be king. And who am I? Why should I respect him? Now, the servants of David go back. And they go back to David. And if you look in Pasuk Yigimel, it says, Vayomer David la'anashav, chigru ish escharbo. Gird your swords, David says. Gird your swords and get ready, seemingly, for battle. And they did that, Vayachru ish escharbo, and they each girded their swords. So we see David's response is very strong. They're arming themselves to go fight Naval. So the question is, why is David's, this is what we left off last week, why is David's response to Naval so strong, so fierce? Why is he arming himself? You know, David was a renegade, right, in the eyes of the people. He was running from the king. People knew that. So it was common for people not to want to help him. If you help David, you'd be in trouble. So why is David so angry, so have such a response? You know, arm yourselves, we're going to fight Naval. What was going on over here? Was there something more to the story that he felt he had to respond in such a strong way to Naval? So the Sefer Be'er Moshe on Navi says as follows. He says that which David sought to kill Naval as a result of this, it's very strange. Such a strong response to not sharing his food. David was on the run, you know, and there were many people who wouldn't be willing to help him. So why is he so angry? So the Be'er Moshe says that Naval's unwillingness to help David was different than that of other people. He says other people who were chasing David or turning him in or not willing to help him, so they didn't know that David was the rightful king. They didn't know that David had been anointed king. All they know is he's rebelling against the current king. He's rebelling against Shaul. Shaul wants him dead. So we're not willing to help him. We shouldn't help him. Why would we help him? That was the case, right, because David's anointment as king was in secret. So how would they know? That was the case for other people. However, says the Be'er Moshe, Naval knew that David had been anointed king by Shmuel. And you see this in his reaction, based on Rashi, that he said, well, first of all, we mentioned last week, that before Shmuel died, he had to publicize that he had anointed David. Because Shmuel is the prophet. Shmuel is the prophet that anointed David, right? So that which gives David's anointment as king value, any worth, is because it came at the hands of the prophet Shmuel. But if Shmuel doesn't tell anyone, and then he dies, then David's going to be like, oh, I'm king, Shmuel anointing me. And everyone will be like, yeah, right, exactly, of course, right? That's what, you know, everyone makes that claim. So Shmuel had to announce that indeed he had anointed David before Shmuel died. And that's what he did. So now it was public knowledge. And that's when this story occurs, is shortly after that. So now Nabal knows that David has been anointed king. Not only that, but we see from David, from Nabal's reaction, what we just read. Why does Nabal say, oh, I'm not helping David? Because he says, who's this David? He's not worth anything. Why is he not worth anything? Because he's a descendant of Rus. He's a descendant of a Moabite. Very great that Shmuel anointed him king. Obviously, it's incorrect. Obviously, he's not supposed to be king. He's a descendant of Moab. So we see, not only that, but the Medrash says that when Nabal said this, when he said, "Who's David? And who is, you know, what's he worth?" Says the Medrash, "What makes him king? Oh, because Shmuel dripped some anointing oil on him." Says Nabal, "Where's Shmuel? And where's his anointing oil? Shmuel's dead. It's not worth anything." And he basically denied Shmuel's authority and David's right to be king. Now, where did this come from? Why was Nabal so resistant of recognizing David as the next king? Why did he deny the validity of David's anointment? So he says the Be'er Moshe, this came from Nabal's gaiva. It came from his arrogance, and he felt that he should be king. Remember, Nabal was very, very rich. He was a very prominent person, and he was from the tribe of Yehuda as well. So he said, if anyone should be king, it should be me. It belongs in Shevet Yehuda. And it says he came from Kalev. You know, he has good yichus. He comes from a good line, unlike David. David comes from Rus. David's a descendant of a Moabite convert. I come from Kalev, the great Kalev. I'm more fit to be king than David. And that indeed, the Yerushalmi, the Gemara Yerushalmi says that Nabal said, "Less be Yisrael bar tovin sagging me Yisrael." There's nobody more fit in Israel. There's no one better than me in Israel. I'm the one who should be king. And that's why Nabal was resistant to David's being anointed, because Nabal thought that he himself should be king. That's what Nabal meant when we just read in the Pasuk. In Pasuk Yud, Rabu Avadim Hamispartzim Ish Mipnei Adonav. There are many Avadim Hamispartzim who are breaking through against their masters. And what he meant, says the Chidah, that Mispartzim as a Shoresh of Peretz. Who was Peretz? Peretz was one of the sons of Yehuda. Peretz was one of the sons of Yehuda. And the king was to descend from Peretz. So Nabal said, there's many who claim that they're Mispartzim. There's many who claim that they come from Peretz and say, oh, I should be king. And this David is just another one of them. David is just another guy who's claiming that he should be king. But really, who should be king? Says Nabal, me. I'm the one who should be the king. And that's why, after Shmuel dies, he doesn't go and mourn Shmuel. He celebrates. He celebrates. He makes a feast. He disguises it in, you know, he's celebrating the shearing of his sheep. But the timing, you know, is right after Shmuel dies. And that's the Medrash. Everybody else goes to mourn Shmuel, and he's Osem Arzichin. He's making parties. Because he was rejoicing at Shmuel's death for two reasons. Number one, he felt Shmuel was an enemy. Shmuel anointed David instead of me. Shmuel is my enemy. And number two, now that Shmuel is dead, it will be easier for me to take the kingship. There's no, you know, ruling Navi. There's no Shmuel HaNavi anymore. So Shmuel says, So Naval is rejoicing at Shmuel's death. He says you could look later at the parak. We haven't gotten to it yet, but in Pasuk Lamed Vav, in verse 36, so Naval is making a party there. And in the Pasuk it says, Vatavo Abigail el Naval, and Abigail came to Naval, Vinelo Mishte Beveso, and there was a party going on in his house, Kimishte Hamelech, like the feast of a king. Why does the Pasuk say that he was feasting like a king? Says the Be'er Moshe, he announced himself as king at this Mishta. He said, I'm king. He anointed himself king at this great feast. That's why David's response to Naval was so strong. David, it wasn't just that Naval was denying him food. He was a risk to David's entire kingship. Naval was trying to take the kingship for himself. Naval was very rich, as we said. He was very strong. He had many men. And he was from Yehuda. And he had good yichus. And people could have been drawn after Naval's rebellion, after Naval trying to take the kingship. So that is why, according to the Be'er Moshe, David said, when Naval refused to help him and said and gave this response, who's David? Who's this guy who thinks he should be king? David realized that this person means trouble. This person isn't just refusing to share food with me. This person wants to be king, and that's why David arms himself with his men. Now, on this Pasuk, Pasuk Yud Gimel again, verse 13. So it says, Vayomer David la'anashav, and David said to his men, Chigru ish escharbo, each man should gird his sword. Vayachgru ish escharbo, and each man girded his sword. Vayachgur gam David escharbo, and David also girded his sword. Vayalu achrei David karameos ish, and 400 men went after David. Umasayim yashvu al kelim, and 200 remained. And 200 remained on the kelim, on the vessels. So Chazal have an interesting interpretation of this pasuk. The simple understanding is they just girded their swords, right? But the Gemara in Sanhedrin learns out from here that when you are judging a capital case, maspilim b'din nefashos min haketanim b'din tchila, you have to start with the ketanim, those who are the most lowly people on the court, and then you go to the highest one. The Radak actually quotes the Gemara, I believe. I don't think I brought the Gemara with me. But the Gemara says that the Gemara wants to know from where do we know, the way it describes it, I believe, in the Mishnah, is that on Dine Nefashos Maschilin Minatzad, when it comes to capital cases, we start from the side. And by that it means we start with the lesser judges, and then we let the greater judges speak. And the reason for that is we want to give this man in a capital case a fair chance. And if you start with the greatest person on the court, then what he says, everyone's just going to follow. So you give the lesser people a chance to talk first, to say what they think, and then you let the greater person say. So the Gemara understands that at this moment, David was holding court, and they were judging Naval. What were they judging him about? is he a morid b'malchus? Morid b'malchus means you're rebelling against the king. And morid b'malchus is unique that it's chayav misa. If you rebel against the king, you get the death penalty. It's capital punishment. And that's what they sat and judged right now. And the pasuk is describing the order of their decisions. That vayachru ish eschar, each of the men girded their swords. That was a signal of chayav misa. They were each passing, they were ruling that Nabal deserves to be killed. And only last did David, the greatest of them, Vayachgar gam David escharbo, David also girded his sword. He went last because the greatest person has to go last in a capital case. The Gemara in Sanhedrin learned that that's what was going on in this pasuk. They were paskining, they were ruling on a capital case here. Is Nabal a morid b'malchus, and does he deserve to die? And they said yes. And that's why they armed themselves to go and kill him.
How many of the 400 constituted the court?
It's a good question. It doesn't say how many girded their swords. It just says, Vayachru ish eschar, each man girded his sword. It doesn't say how many. And then it says 400 men followed David. So a Sanhedrin in those days, I believe, was usually 72. So I assume that, or 73, or 71, can't remember. But I think 72. So I assume that that's how many their Sanhedrin was. They had a Sanhedrin 72, and they ruled on this case. That's what the Gemara says. We're going to have to come back to this Gemara, because we're going to see another Gemara that's going to seem to contradict this. So we'll have to keep that in mind. Okay, pasuk yudalet, pasuk verse 14. Vilaavigayel eshes navel higid nar echad mehanarim lemor. And one of the young lads came to Avigayel, Navel's wife, who was a very righteous woman and a prophetess, a neviah. Hine shalach David malachem mehamidbar levarich es Adonenu. Behold, this boy said to Avigayel, David sent messengers from the desert to bless our master. Vayat bohem, and he kicked at them. He denied them. He yelled at them, and he sent them packing. V'ha'anoshim tovim lanu, and these men that came and asked for help, they were very good to us. And they didn't embarrass us or allow us to be embarrassed. They protected us from people yelling at us. They didn't allow anything to be taken from us. All the days that we were with them, when we were in the field. The Malbim elaborates, the Malbim says that, you know, sometimes a shepherd brings its sheep out to graze, and sometimes it just leaves the animals, you know, just lying in the field and in the, you know, in pens and stuff. And the shepherds were saying that even when the sheep were in the pens and we were kind of on our own in the field, that there was no need for guarding the sheep. Even then, all the days the people protected us, and nobody embarrassed us, nobody yelled at us. These young people, these guards, they protected us. David's men, and nothing became of us. And then they continue in the next passage, and they say, Choma hayu aleinu. These men were like a wall for us, a wall of protection. Gam laila gam yomam, both at night and by day. Ko yemei heyoseinu imam roim atzon. Whenever we were with them and we were shepherding the sheep, also then, not just when the sheep were in the pens, they protected us, but when we were out in the field shepherding the sheep, they provided protection for us. They provided protection for us. And And when they came and asked Neville for help, even though they had helped Neville, Neville yelled at them, and he sent them packing without any help, without any food. Yud-Zayin, verse 17, Ve'ata, and now, de'i uri'i matasi. You should see what we should do. One of Abigail's, one of Neville's men that was protected by David now comes to Abigail and says, Neville sent them back. These men helped us, though. These men helped us. And he says, De'iri'i matas, what should we do? Ki chosa ha'ra'al adoneinu ve'akol beso. Because as a result of this, we're in trouble. So he didn't have, you know, only purely altruistic motives. He's also saying, Abigail, now we're in trouble because David is not going to take this lightly. Chosa hara el adoneinu. The, you know, evil is now, has been determined, has been sealed against our master, the Alco Beso, and on all of his household, because David is going to come and take revenge against us. Very good. Okay, what Rabbi Schwartz is saying is that when these men first joined David, so the Pasuk described them as like the lowlives. These the who joined David's band, militia. It was the lowlives of society. They were, you know, thieves and people who owed money, you had to run away. And now look, they're providing protection, they're doing chesed for Neville's men, free of charge. You know, they're coming now to ask for something in return, but they did it, you know. Free of charge as a chesed. And so how did that happen? How do they turn around? So David had an influence on them. They David obviously, you know, caused them to become Balei Tshuva, to return, to repent and to become good people. Okay, and this Pasuk Yud-Zayin ends, V'hu ben Bliyao midaber elav. And he, Pasht, simply understood, according to these, they're talking about Neville. Neville is a ben Bliyao. He's a yokeless man. Midaber elav, and he refuses to speak to David. He won't hear of it. He won't even talk about it. He sent them away. He said, no, I'm not helping. And he won't even discuss it. So this is what they come and report to Abigail. So what does Abigail do? Vatemaher Abigail. And Abigail hurried. You know, we've heard of someone who hurried to prepare food before. Who hurries to prepare food? Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, it says, Vayimaher, Vayimaher, and he ran, and he hurried, Vayarats, and he ran. So Abigail has that meat. Abigail is running now. It may be out of desperation also, but also out of chesed. She's running, Vatamar Abigail, Vatikach Masayim Lechem, and she took 200 loaves of bread, Ushnayim Nivrayayin, and 2 casks of wine, Vichamesh Tzon Asuyos, and 5 sheep, already ready. Some of Farshim say it means they were stuffed already. Stuffed sheep, stuffed with eggs and meat. Delicious lamb, stuffed lamb. Others just say it means they were already cooked, ready to eat. And Chamesh Se'im Kali, and 5 saw, that's a measurement of these roasted kernels. Umeyat simukim, and 100 raisins. Umasayim develim. I don't 100 clusters of raisins, seemingly. It wasn't just 100 raisins, wouldn't go too far. Umasayim develim, and 200 fig cakes. Develim is a fig cake. Dried figs. Vatasim alachamorim, and she placed them on the donkeys. So she prepares an enormous amount of food for David's people. Now, by the way, the Vilna Gaon brings down, there's a minag not to eat raisins on Rosh Hashanah. There's a minag not to eat raisins on Rosh Hashanah. We know, we're more familiar with nuts, I think, but also raisins, apparently. You've heard? Don't tell that to the bakers. Yeah, they always bake with raisins. But I saw someone wants to bring a proof from here that you are allowed to eat raisins on Rosh Hashanah. Because we learned last week that when the Pasuk says, when David's men go to Naval and they say, in Pasuk Ches, they say, Ki al Yom Tov banu, we've come as because of a Yom Tov. So Rashi brings down from Chazal that it was Rosh Hashanah. We need food for Rosh Hashanah. And here you have that Abigail is sending raisins. So you see that you're allowed to eat raisins on Rosh Hashanah.
Why would be the reason not to
eat raisins? I'm not sure why you wouldn't. I know nuts, you know, is gematria of fate. Egos is gematria of fate.
Nuts, I heard it. Raisins. Yeah, my choice is they purposely baked raisin cobbler.
Take one, because clearly he's going to have nuts in it.
Here, it says that in Maiserav lahagra. Maiserav is you know, Maisim of what, we, you know, basically the minhagim of the gra, what the Vilna Gaon did. So it says there that there are those who don't eat grapes on Rosh Hashanah.
Why though?
Sorry, it says they don't eat grapes. So they bring here from a sefer, from a Rabbi Hagon, Rabbi Shria Debulitsky, that specifically grapes that you can't eat. But you see from here that you're allowed to eat raisins.
So why can't you eat grapes?
I have no idea. I have no idea. But that's apparently Maaser Rav from the Gra, that you can't eat grapes on Rosh Hashanah. Again, I don't think this is a common custom, but he says, you see from here that you can at least eat raisins, because this was Rosh Hashanah, and she's sending raisins to David to eat. Okay. So she has a whole caravan of food ready to go to David. Vatomer linareha ivru lefanai. Pasuk Yates, verse 19. She said to her lads, ivru lefanai, pass before me. Hineni achareichem ba, I'm coming behind you. Uli isha navalo higida. But she did not tell her husband what she was doing. So she managed to get all this food prepared without her husband realizing. So the Malbim brings down Ivru Lefanai, pass before me. She was concerned that if she would go ahead, then Novel would notice her. And the whole point was that Novel wouldn't notice her, so somehow by sending her men before her, Novel wouldn't realize that she's going. Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, V'haya hi rocheves ala chamar. And she was riding on the donkey, V'yoredes b'seiser ahar, and going down the hidden part of the mountain. The Mefarshim say that she was going into the hidden part of the mountain as the valley. She was going into the valley from one side, and David was going into the valley from the other side. Vine David ve'anashav yardim l'krasa. David and his men were going down to greet her. Vatifko shosam, and she met them. V'David amar, and David said, ach la sheker shamarti es kol asher lazeh b'midbar. It was for sheker, for nothing, in this case it means. For nothing that I guarded all this person's stuff in the desert. V'lonifkan mikol asher lo me'uma, and I didn't allow anything to happen to his possessions. V'yashev li ra'a tachas tova, and he, Naval, gave back bad in place of good. David is decrying Naval's actions. Now, when is David saying this? Is this right now, or did he say this earlier? So different Mefarshim say different things. One of the Mefarshim says, the Malbim, that David sees all these animals laden with food. All these animals full of food, and he says, and he doesn't realize that it's for him. right? He sent a message to Neville. He said, can I, you know, do you have anything to share with me? And Neville said, no, I don't have anything to share with you. Now David sees Neville's men, a whole caravan full of food walking. And David said, wow, what a good for nothing this guy is. I helped him for nothing. Look, he has so much food, and he was not willing to share anything with us. He's mishalim vayashav li ra tachas tova. He's giving me back bad in place of good. Now this is a kind of very profound line. Vayashav li ra tachas tova. David does him a favor, and he's not willing to help. It's what we call kafui tova. He's a denier of good, right? We talk about having hakaras hatov. You have to recognize the good that someone does. And if you don't, you're called a kafui tov. You deny the good. Because in order to not feel appreciation for something, in order to not respond, right? So the Ali Shar, Rav Volbi talks about this. Why does a person become a kafui tov? Why do we deny the good that someone does for us? The reason is because we don't want to owe them anything. We don't want to owe, if somebody does us a favor, so we feel gratitude, and gratitude comes with the feeling that we want to give back. But what if you don't want to give back? You don't want to owe someone something. So you, in your head, you reconcile how they really didn't do anything for me. They didn't help me. It was easy for them. They were just doing their job. They didn't mean to help me. We come up with all these rationalizations of how we don't owe them anything. Person didn't help us. And sometimes, the Mefarshim point out, we even go the other way. We go, not just that we won't help the person, but we actually lash out at them on some way. There's a famous story that they quote. He quotes it here also, that the Chassam Sofer, one time someone was yelling at him, screaming at him. And the Chassam Sofer kind of was thinking as the guy's yelling at him. And finally the Chassam Sofer gave a smirk or a smile. And the Talmidim, his students, asked him, what are you thinking about and why did you smile? He said, I was trying to remember what favor I did for this person. That now he's yelling at me. Why is he yelling? Because I did him a favor, and now he's mad because he feels like he owes me something, and so he's taking it out on me. So,
also, it's the concept, right? That somebody yells at you, embarrasses you, and you don't answer back. They're actually doing you a great favor.
Right, you're getting a schar from them. Reuben be'enam olven. You're insulted, but you don't get insulted. You don't respond. Yeah. So that's Neville here. Vayashav li ra tachas tova. David sees all the food that Neville has, and he says, "How could this person, you know, deny me food? Look what he has." Ko yas elokim ra'ayve David b'cho Yosef. Pasuk Chafez, verse 22, he swears, this is a language of shvuah, of swearing, so should God do to him, and so should God continue to the enemies of David, im asher mikol asher lo ad aboker mashtin bekir, if remains from all that belongs to him until the morning, even a mashtin bekir, which literally means one that urinates against the wall. There shouldn't be even one that urinates against the wall remaining. What does that mean? It's a pretty, dirty language to use. What's he referring to? So some of Arshim learn he means there should be no men remaining. Not a single male should remain from Neville's men come the morning. That's how the Radak learns. Rashi has a little bit of a lighter way of learning, which is that it means a dog. There shouldn't be any dogs remaining. There should be no, which is actually in a way stronger, there should be nothing left of Neville by morning, not a single dog, not nothing. That's his curse for Neville. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vatera Avigail es David. And Abigail saw David, Vatimaher, and she hurried, Vatered me'al ha'chamor, and she got down off the donkey. Vatipo le'ape David aponen, she fell before David on her face. Vatishtachu aretz, and she bowed to the ground. Next pasuk 24. Verse 24. Chaf David, Vatipo al Ragov, and she fell by his feet. Vatomer, and she said, "Be ani Adoni Helvon." Now, please, my master, the error is with me. Usedaberna amascha beaznecha. Let your maidservant speak in your ear. Ushma es divrei amasecha. You should listen to the words of your maidservant. I'm not sure what the double language here is, that I should speak in your ear and you should listen. I guess that she's saying, let me speak and you should listen. Now, she first says, you know, in this pasuk, Chaftal, she says, "Be ani Adoni ha'avon," which sounds like she's saying that the sin is with me, it's my fault. Rashi says she was trying to get his attention by saying it's my fault. And then in the next pasuk, Chaf Hei 25, she says, "Al na yasim Adoni eslibo al ish habriyal hazeh al navo." You know, master, don't place your heart, don't care about this yokeless man, Naval, her husband. Kichishmo kenu, like his name, that's what he is, Naval Shemo. His name is Naval. Univala imo, and Nivala, disgusting. He's a terrible guy. Vani amascha, but I am your maidservant. Loraisias nari Adoni asher shalach. I didn't see your servants coming, and had I seen them, had I been there, I would have helped. But I didn't see them. It's Naval is the nasty guy, but I am willing to help you. Right. Right. Exactly. That's what Rashi says, that she was trying to stop, you know, get his attention by saying at first that it's my fault, and then she told him the truth. It's not my fault. It's really Naval, but I'm willing to help you.
Why'd she marry him?
Why'd she marry him? Not everyone knows what they're getting into when they get married, right?
He was
a descendant of Kalev, you know? Probably a good guy. Yeah. Yeah, she was a tzaddikus. I mean, some of Farshim understand that he went bad now. Like, this was the beginning of his you know,
that
rebellion.
Make sense. Although, if she's the biased here, then she should have had some inkling that he was rotten apple.
So, okay. Let's see what we're going to do next. Okay, let's read one more pasuk. Ve'ata Adoni, and now my master. Verse 26. Chafav. Chai Hashem v'chei nafshecha. Again, she swears, you know, God should live and you should live. Asher minacha Hashem ibo v'damim. That Hashem has prevented you from coming into blood, from murder, basically. V'osheya yadcha lach. And he has saved your hand for you. V'ata now yiyu chenaval oivecha. V'amivakshim al Adoni ra'a. Your enemies should be like Naval, or Naval should be like your enemies and those who seek evil for you. And she means that your enemies should meet their end. So Mitzudas David here has a very interesting understanding of what she was saying now to David. She says, you see, it was Hashem's will to prevent you from murdering from killing Naval, from coming to murder. And because if it was Hashem's will that you should be the one to take revenge directly against Naval, then I would never have found out about this to now come and to fight against you. To appease you. I would never have found out to come and appease you. And also that I heard you talking to your men about how you wanted to take revenge against Naval. That wouldn't have happened had it not been Hashem's will. And obviously Hashem wanting me to come and appease you so that you wouldn't kill Naval. And it's kind of like David said in the last chapter with Shaul, David said there, I don't want my hands to be the ones to kill you. You know, if Hashem wants you dead, Hashem should take care of it directly or send someone else to kill you. But I shouldn't be the messenger. And that's what she's saying over here, that Hashem is obviously holding back your hand from being the one to kill Naval. So this was Hashem preventing you. Hashem minacha Hashem mibo v'damim. That Hashem is preventing you from spilling blood in this scenario, and you shouldn't kill Naval, and we're going to resolve this in another way. That's what Abigail was saying to David. She convinces David not to kill Naval. Now next week we're going to learn a Gemara that there's actually, you know, a whole backstory to this conversation between Abigail and David. All right.